something very unique to the church age and to the church. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. He regenerates you. That's what it means to be born again. And he will never leave you and never forsake you. You're thinking, man, I got to work hard to make myself appealing to God. I got to clean up my act so that I can be a good enough person that God will accept me. You're wrong. God loves you and knows everything about you. And he knows all of the wickedness of your heart, of your being, your bad behavior. And he loves you in spite of you.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's Word verse by verse.
I have been studying the book of Leviticus now for you. Now, I've read it before. In fact, even when I went through it and looked at my Bible, it's all marked up. So I've studied it before. The more I look at it, the more amazing it is. The depth of, and the meaning, it's literally wrecking me. I mean, personally. You guys know me to be an academic. And, you know, sometimes the guys that are professors of theology need to be touched in the soul, not just in the head. You know? You think I'm touched in the head already? He's a little touched. But I just love it. I love it. And I hope that I can scratch it, the surface. That's all I'm going to be able to do. I know that. Because we'd never get far enough. I can't even get past verse 1. But there's so much in this. And I hope that I can enjoy it with you. And we can study together and grow and talk it through. And tonight won't be the last night. It'll be the first of many, many great nights to come. As we talk about the sacrificial system, we've already done an introduction or two. We talked about the tabernacle, the meaning of the tabernacle, the outer court with all the beautiful tenting around it, 7 feet tall. You can't see in unless you go through the door. Linen, white, beautiful, symbolic of the perfection of Christ, the purity of Christ. The bronze or brass, speaking of judgment, the gold, the eternal, the acacia wood or shittim wood, which speaks of humanity, the silver, the righteousness. Talk about the brazen altar where the sacrifices take place, this picture of the cross. We talk about the altar of incense, also made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. It speaks of the prayers of the saints and the Lord as our great intercessor. We talk about going through that first veil into the holy place where on our left we see the menorah that's continually burning, on our right the table of showbread. I mean, if you just keep going through this process and you see these articles and you realize that beyond the veil then is your holy of holies and the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant there, and inside the Ark of the Covenant the tablets and the Aaron's rod that budded and the pot of manna and God's provisions and the overshadowing cherubim that are looking down at the mercy seat, the presence of God that's dwelling between the cherubim over the mercy seat where people can go now, thank you, Jesus, beyond the veil to find mercy and help in the time of our need. It's incredible. And God gave all this stuff to Moses when he was on top of Mount Sinai and told him, this is what I want you to do. And last week, I mentioned to you guys that the law wasn't new. Now, we think about the law being introduced in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy, where it's revisited, and we talk about the fact that he says, you shall have no other gods before me, but they already knew that. They already knew there was only one God. You shall not make any graven images. It's the Egyptians that they had just come from were notorious for doing. You know, that you should not take the name of the Lord in vain. You should always honor the Lord. When you call yourself by his name, live like it. You shall remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And the Sabbath we know is Christ. Jesus is our Sabbath. We enter into his rest. And you go through these commandments and we realize that these things are already things that they already knew. But now God is preparing them to go from Egypt into the wilderness. And from the wilderness, they're going to go into Canaan. They're going to have to go out there and remove the people. And they're going to be exposed to all kinds of stuff. And God reinforces to them, I am God and I am God alone. And now I want to remind you on a regular basis of your sinfulness and my greatness. And as we are given the law, and as God begins to show them about the sacrifices, and by the way, the very first one we're going to look at today, a burnt sacrifice, Noah already had done years and years before. And so it's a revisiting and a recommunicating of the things that they already knew, but God was wanting to remind them every morning, every evening, all the time, I'm God. Worship me and worship me alone. For their benefit. Didn't make God bigger. Didn't make God better. God wasn't holier because we worshiped him. It was all about him. And he was who he was for our benefit in this context. And as we begin to see this and we see Jesus in the sacrifices and when we see ourselves in the sacrifices, to me it's going to just be mind-blowing. But in Hebrews 10, we begin reading just momentarily, and then I'm going to start to work our way through. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Because it was constant, it was natural, it was a type, a shadow. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, he's talking about Jesus. And in Psalm 40, it's Jesus in the first person saying it. Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And he takes away the first that he may establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. Enough. Forever sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that God, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's all about him. And so if we go to Leviticus, let's go there as we'll begin taking a journey. We recognize that all these things that we're going to look at are symbolic and pictures from the Old Testament about the very fulfillment of those very pictures in Christ himself. And the first one we begin with is what is called the burnt sacrifice. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting. That's where I have to begin. He didn't speak to him from Mount Sinai. It's important to recognize when the Bible gives us some detail what is going on. Remember that up until this time, God had been dealing with him through a burning bush, speaking to him as a man speaks to a man face to face, through the deliverance out of Egypt as God is working with him and with Aaron, his brother, and with the dealings with Pharaoh and all the plagues, and they finally come out of Egypt, and as God has given them instruction about the sacrifice of the Passover and all the instructions about killing the lamb, putting the blood on the doorpost, the lintel, having a meal, roasting the lamb, the sacrifice of that lamb, all this stuff, and then takes him out into the wilderness. And shortly thereafter in the wilderness, God says to him, come to the mountain, but don't let anybody else touch the mountain. Don't even let the cattle touch the mountain. If a beast even touches the mountain, you're going to have to kill it. And so God takes Moses up on the mountain, and he begins to communicate to him the law. And he tells him all about the tabernacle and all the way the tabernacle should be furnished, and begins to deal with him about building the tabernacle. And during the process of the building, he speaks to him in his own tent, this tent of meeting. But now the tabernacle is done. If you go back to Exodus, you realize that they've finished building the tabernacle. And so God now is going to tell him more in detail more than ever before about the sacrificial system and its meanings. And he says to him, from the tabernacle of meeting, not from Sinai. Now, you guys already know that the tabernacle is a picture of Christ. Every detail is a picture of Christ. And we've did a little previous homework talking about these various facets of the tabernacle. Even in the outer court, I think I misstated earlier when I was walking you through, you have the brazen altar made of acacia wood, the fire to be kept going all the time. It's overlaid with bronze or brass, and fire all the time, 24/7 is going on there. The priests are serving. Just past that is the laver, beaten with the women's mirrors, of the bronze mirrors, filled with water where the priests would go daily and wash. Now, during their ordination, they were fully immersed in the mikveh. They washed their bodies. And now it's a daily routine where they go and they look into the perfect law of liberty as they look themselves in the face, as they look down into the laver, this wash basin. And they see themselves and they're reminded constantly of who they are. And then they enter into that place, this opportunity to go into that place, this tabernacle, which is a picture of Christ. Now, everything else is also equally connected to in a picture of Christ. But as they go in there, and this thing is it's about 75 feet wide by 50 feet or long by about 50 feet wide, if I remember correctly. Sorry, I'm doing cubits in my brain. And it's overlaid. First cloth that's overlaid is a fine linen garment. It speaks of the righteousness of Christ. Badger skin, goat skin, and then, goat skin, then red dyed, I'm going from memory here, leather, ram skin. And then over that is the badger skin. It's a picture of Christ's humanity. Did you know that your skin has three layers? And see, the first of all, that first layer, that white, is speaking about the purity of the inner person. In this context, Christ, he's perfectly pure. And then you've got the three layers of your own human skin. The epidermis, which is the outside that's waterproof. You got the dermis, and then you've got the hypodermis. And so these three layers of your skin, all pictured in this, and it's talking about the humanity of Christ, the symbolisms of the colors and everything that God is doing there, speaking about his blood, his person, his humanity. Even the outer garment, that badger skin, some people debate what kind of leather it actually was, whether it was dolphin is actually one of the translations. Which would be common in that area of the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea or the Red Sea. You would look at this from a distance. If you were able to see it, it would just look like a brown, thing. And it speaks to the fact that there was no form nor comeliness in him that we should desire him. He's just a human. It speaks of his humanity, but inside the purity, the gold, the divinity. The acacia wood that doesn't decay speaks of his resurrection. The incense that's burning, all the stuff that so beautifully pictures Christ. And that's where God says, I'm going to talk to you. Not on the Mount Sinai. Look for a minute, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Well, we're going to reference Hebrews a lot. And that's why we're doing this, because when we were studying Hebrews, we studied the whole book. I thought it would be important for you to kind of make this connection about when we're talking about a better sacrifice and a better way and a better covenant, what was the old? And now it'll make a lot more sense to us. Verse 18, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the priests, or to the spirits of just men made perfect. Verse 24, to Jesus. You have not gone to Mount Sinai. You have gone to Jesus. To the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. Don't refuse him who speaks. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory. See, the Shekinah glory of God was between the cherubim. There was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day that directed them in their movements. But the glory of God dwelt between the cherubim. He is the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so when God, back to Leviticus, when God says to Moses from the tabernacle of meeting, he's really saying, no longer the law in typology, now my son. I'm not speaking to you from Mount Sinai. I'm speaking to you from the tabernacle of meeting where I'm going to meet with you. And this tabernacle represents my son. And so we see the fulfillment in Hebrews. God, who at various times spoke through the prophets, now speaks to us through his son, the very express image of his person. And he said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you bring an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. The herd, of course, is cattle. The flock would be sheep or goats. There's symbolism, of course. We know that. We've talked about those things. But we're dealing, again, with Old Testament sacrificial system, all pictures of Christ and his suffering. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice, the first of five in the list that we're going to go through, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male. Male speaks of headship, authority, without blemish. This sacrifice can't have any deformities. So you can't bring the blind and the lame like they were doing by the time we got to the book of Malachi. Remember, he said, you bring the blind and the lame, and will I accept this from you? No. He wants the best. The best out of the herd, the best out of the flock. And you will bring this without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will. Okay, now that's very important. And as we begin to develop this more and more, you're going to see that the free will of our offering of ourselves is important. And it is also important to note that Jesus offered himself to the Father of his own free will. It's important. At the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Okay, I realize, I just looked up and saw the clock. I realized again that we're not going to get very far. But without blemish, obviously speaks of Christ. He is without blemish, no fault. At his own free will, he laid down his life for us. At the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Now, the tabernacle of meeting in this case is not the gateway that goes in through to the courtyard. This is the doorway that into the holy place, not the holy of holies, but the holy place. And so it is there at the time where there is this altar, this brazen altar, that they would go in there with their bull, and it would be there publicly before all the priests that were there serving and waiting for this person to come in, they would have to take that sacrifice and in front of everybody else, identify themselves with it, just like these people did in the water baptism tonight. I'm going to rush through this. We'll probably have to revisit next Wednesday some more because I know I'm going to leave you right in the middle of a weird place if I don't just rush through a couple things at least. He shall put his hands on the head of the burnt offering. Now, the laying on of hands was not like just some formula that we do today. You know, somebody lay hands on no man suddenly, and we don't even understand what that means, or if we lay hands on the sick, they shall recover, and so forth. But it was to identify yourself with that thing that you're laying your hands on. And so when the people would bring in their bull, in this case we're talking about a bull, and they would bring this bull in, they would put their hands on the bull. And what they're doing is saying, I and the bull share this in common now, that I identify myself with the bull. Now, in this case, the bull is symbolic of Christ being sacrificed, but the one that is bringing it, in this case, of their own free will, is bringing it saying, I identify myself with the sacrifice. And so there is a personal identification. Now, I want to add to it that not only is there a typology here in the sense that we are seeing that this bull represents the Lord, who willingly of his own accord offers himself to the Father as a sacrifice, but that we are identifying with him and that we are offering ourselves, as Paul says it in Romans 12, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And you won't even understand that fully until we get to the next sacrifice, the meal offering. Because at this point, we're identifying ourselves with what's going to die. And let me just share this much with you. When we go before the Lord, it's like Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ bids a man unto himself, he bids him come and die. Now, the person is going to take this thing and lay his hands on the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So the way that the person would come in and be atoned or identify with the Lord and allow for atonement, which, by the way, this is not the sin offering. We'll be dealing with that. This is the death to self offering. He puts his hands on it. If it's a burnt offering, it will be accepted on his back to make on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord. He shall, not the priests. These guys themselves have to kill it. Now, there's priests there. There's tables in the courtyard. And I'm certain that they were there to help him. But these guys would have to take that bull in by themselves. And they would have to put their hands on the head of it, and they would slit the throat of that bull. Probably, I'm assuming, we don't have all the details in the scriptures, that these priests are standing there helping him by holding on to the bull. But he had to do it. It was a sacrifice that had to be made by that person that was offering and identifying himself with that sacrifice. And of course, we identify ourselves with Christ in his sacrifice. But when we do, we are saying, I die to self. I die to me. My old man dead in the waters of baptism. We identify in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When Christ bids a man unto himself, he bids him come and die. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. I'm going to rush through this. We'll go over it again. It'll just whet your appetite to ask a lot of questions next week. And the skin of the burnt offering, he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar, and it's constant. They're always putting fire on the altar, keeping it going all the time, and lay wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. All the parts, every bit of this thing goes in there except for the skin. The skin gets to be kept by the priest. So the entire offering. And he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. So its inner parts with water. Now, of course, we're talking here, again, symbolically of the inner purity of Christ. Not just the fact that he is the sacrifice, but here now we identify with him in his purity, and therefore by putting our hands on the head of the bull, in this context we're saying, I identify with the sacrifice, and I too come before the Lord to be cleaned within. They had to be washed. Now, Jesus, of course, was clean, but they would wash this to remind the people that there is an inner washing that must take place. You'll cut it in pieces. Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. And he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. I'll stop there tonight. They burned it all. Now, they would kill it. We're going to learn this when we get to the sheep or the goats, that they would kill it north of the altar. And this is very important because Jesus was actually crucified north of the altar. If you go to Jerusalem with us this March, you will go there and you will see the place from the Temple Mount north where Jesus was crucified at Golgotha. So there's a typology that was literally fulfilled. And so in this context, there's a very direct relationship to where they would kill it. And then the priest would take the blood and splatter it around the altar, the sprinkling of the blood that we just read about. And it was not the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling that was able to take away sins, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. But all that was a type of those things that are yet to come. But they would burn it all, every bit of it. And this is important because that meant that if you were to take this offering and you were to lay your hands on it, and you were to burn the entire thing, nothing left, that there was nothing left of you. Now, see, obviously in this context, we're talking about the typology of Christ, but we're also talking about our identification with him when we put our hands on him, in this case. And so the old man is dead, gone completely. And so we identify with him. And the beautiful thing is when we get to the very next sacrifice, which is the grain offering, life is given back. That in public view, in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the priesthood also symbolized Christ in his mediatorial work. The person would take their offering, free will offering, and they would identify with that free will offering and say, I'm dying today. I'm laying down my life today. I'm identifying with Christ today. And they would burn it all, and there was nothing left. And the beautiful thing about that is that for you and me, when we come before the Lord, we are allowed the privilege of realizing that the old man is dead. The old man is gone. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we go in and we say, look, the old man is gone. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen.
If this message has been a blessing, won't you please consider partnering with us? Send a financial gift of any size to Candlelight Fellowship, P.O. Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho, 83835. Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy each Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.